Please be seated and good morning. We just heard the gospel of the Transfiguration, but I'm not going to preach on today's gospel because the Feast of the Transfiguration will be coming up August the 6th, and it actually occurs on a Sunday this year, so there will be opportunity to do that. I'm going to preach rather on today's Old Testament reading from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. You know, as we read through and reflect on the history of God's relationship with mankind, from time to time we come across the truly pivotal events, the benchmark events that are an integral part of salvation history. And there are two crucial elements that characterize those events, all of them, and in fact, make every one of them possible. Those elements are God's call and man's immediate response. In an overall sense, all of salvation history is the story of God's call, God's action, and man's response. But that history is made up of countless instances over thousands of years where God calls on specific human beings to assume responsibility for being agents, if you will, of specific pieces of history. Think of people like Noah and Moses and David and the Blessed Virgin Mary and John the Baptist, Saint Peter and Paul, just to name a few. Today, our Old Testament reading from Genesis chapter 12 presents us with the call of one of those agents of salvation history, a man named Abraham. So significant and so all-encompassing was Abraham's role in salvation history that he is spoken of not only all throughout the entire Old Testament, but also in 11 of the 27 books of the New Testament as well. We will mention his name in just a few moments in the Eucharistic prayer as Abraham, our father in faith. And it all began with the sovereign call of Almighty God recorded in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Let me reread it to you. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse. And by you all the families of the earth shall bless themselves." Verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. What we see in these verses is an example of God sovereignly moving into the life of a man with a revelation of his divine will and a call for that person to participate in the carrying out of his will. We don't know exactly how that revelation came to Abraham. Genesis 12:1 tells us simply that the Lord said to Abraham. Actually, it says the Lord said to Abram before God changed his name to Abraham. So God's call to Abraham came while Abraham was still living in Ur of the Chaldees, that is in modern-day Iraq, in the house of his father, whose name was Terah. And the move which God directed Abraham to make took place in two stages. First, journey to and sojourn in Haran, which is modern-day Turkey, with his father. Then on to the land of Canaan, or modern-day Israel, without his father, who had died, but with his wife Sarai, whom God would eventually rename Sarah, and his nephew Lot, as well as some others. Now, in the book of Romans, chapter 4, St. Paul, quoting Genesis 15:6, says of this man, quote, "Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." We could cite any number of instances all throughout Abraham's life that are examples of Abraham's faith, evidences of his belief in God, but it all began here in Genesis chapter 12. None of the others would even have been possible if Abraham had not believed God here, telling him to leave his country, his family, and his father's house for a land that God would show him. I said a moment ago that we don't know exactly how that revelation came to Abraham. Again, Genesis records simply that God said it. Now, you and I know that God can communicate with people in a variety of ways, all of which could loosely be characterized as God speaking or God saying. But regardless of the method of revelation which God used in Abraham's case, it was compelling enough, and Abraham's faith became strong enough that Abraham both believed that it was God speaking and believed what God said was true. Now keep in mind that Abraham is coming essentially from a pagan background. He's the father of the Jews, but there were no Jews yet. Both Ur and Haran were known as centers of moon worship. And we read specifically in Joshua 24:2 that Abraham's father Terah served other gods, that is, gods other than Yahweh. There is no relationship here of a history with Yahweh. There are no scriptures whatsoever. This is 2000 BC, 600 years before the birth of Moses. It is not long after the diaspora that resulted from the Tower of Babel. And there has been nearly 400 years of complete silence between God and men since the time of Noah. So think about how radical this call is from God upon the life of this man, Abraham. And think what raw and radical faith it took for Abraham to respond. Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you. Not even a hint, by the way, of where that land is. It's simply a land that I will show you. And all this, by the way, spoken not to a young man, but one who was up in years, 75 years old when he received this revelation. My age. But God also promises something in return. Verses 2 and 3 again. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse, and by you all the families of the earth shall bless themselves. So Abraham has a decision to make. Did he debate this in his own mind? Did he wrestle with the pros and cons of doing what God told him to do? We don't know if he did, but we can certainly imagine that that internal debate could have, what it could have looked like if he did. We could imagine a conversation that Abraham has with himself when he hears this word from God saying, wait, that's it? Just get out of here? Leave the security of my country, the comfort of my family, and the prestige of my father's house to go where? A land that I will show you? What land? Where is it? What if it's not as good as this land? How will I get there? What will I encounter along the way? And who is this God anyway? Is he more powerful than the moon god? What if the moon god gets angry if I do this? This God is going to make me a great nation? I don't even have one child, and my wife is barren. How in the world is all of this going to work? And by the way, doesn't God know I'm 75 years old and how far out of this comfort zone this is? You and I can imagine Abraham having that debate in himself, can't we? But that's not what the scripture says happened. And we have every indication that it did not happen that way, because we read simply and immediately in verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him. As I said, raw, radical faith. And for you and me today, a brilliant example of both how God calls each of us into a life of faith and obedience toward him, and how that faith and obedience fulfills God's plan for our lives to our ultimate good. Now, you know, we always run the risk of reading biblical stories like this kind of in the abstract, you know, of thinking, wow, Abraham, what a guy. Very faithful, very inspiring. And yet doing so without recognizing that God shows us these things for a reason. Not merely to educate us about the life of this champion of the faith and others, but to give us something to apply to our own lives. The risk, in other words, is in divorcing what God called Abraham to from any understanding of what he may be calling you and me to today. Allow me to illustrate. I will share with you that a number of years ago, in the prelude to Christ the King Parish joining the Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter and thus becoming fully incorporated into the Catholic Church, I drew a parallel in a Sunday homily between God's call to Abraham to the land of promise and God's call to Christ the King Parish to the Roman Catholic Church. And I asked our congregation that Sunday this question: is that a stretch to draw such a parallel? And I answered my own question by telling our congregation that I was very confident that it was not a stretch. And by the way, it goes without saying that I'm even more confident today than I was then. So on what did I base my confidence? I based it on the same thing that Abraham based his confidence on, namely that God had spoken, that God had a plan, that God was leading him, and that if he obeyed, God would bless him and take responsibility for the results of that decision. As St. Paul wrote in Romans 4:21, Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. On that basis, Abraham stepped out, literally stepped out in faith. And do you know why Abraham did not have that personal mental debate I alluded to a moment ago? Again, because he believed that Almighty God had spoken, and that's all he needed to know. That was it. I asked our then Anglican congregation of Christ the King another question, or rather questions. Those questions were, do you believe we can receive that kind of revelation? Do you believe we can recognize it as such? Do you believe we can and should act on it? Because the Word of God tells us that we walk by faith, not by sight. It tells us that the righteous shall live by faith. Do we really believe that that applies to us, or only to the Abrahams of the world? I pointed out to the congregation a few more areas where I saw parallels between Abraham's call and ours, specifically three. First, God called Abraham for his larger purpose. It wasn't just for the purpose of blessing Abraham and his family, although he certainly did that. It was to establish a people, a nation unto himself, through whom salvation would come to mankind in the person of Jesus Christ. I encouraged our people that we, Christ the King, would undoubtedly be blessed abundantly by our move into the Catholic Church, and we certainly have been, but more importantly, we would have a participation, no matter how small and seemingly insignificant, a participation in God's larger purpose of renewing and restoring unity to his church. Secondly, God called Abraham from something and to something. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. God called Christ the King Parish from the uncertainty and confusion and fragmentation of the Protestant world to the safety, the security, and above all, the authority of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Or to repeat an analogy I had started to use back then, God was calling us from the lifeboat to the aircraft carrier. Third, Abraham made a calculation, a spiritual calculation, that nothing that he had, nothing he possessed at the time of God's call was worth keeping at the risk of disobeying God and thus relinquishing his blessing and his perfect will. I told our people that we needed to make the same calculation. And on the same basis that Abraham made it. That basis was summed up in the two most important clauses in the entire passage from Genesis chapter 12. Here they are again. Number one, the Lord said to Abraham. Number two, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. So let me bring this to conclusion. With all of the soul searching, all of the gut wrenching that this congregation and I had been through in the lead up to our decision, including, by the way, the loss of 30% of the congregation who chose for one reason or another not to become Catholic. But with all of the analysis and all of the processing of pros and cons, with all of the study of doctrine and practice, when all was said and done, one thing and one thing only was truly important. God had spoken to us. And were we going to obey God or not? And so, brothers and sisters, as we go forward today, as a parish, my hope and my prayer is that the generations that follow us, all of us, will look back on what we have done and what we're continuing to do and will say of us, the Lord spoke to the people of Christ the King Church, and so they went and did as the Lord had told them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.